Mr. Lucenhide.
Today we're going to learn, what does the Bible have to say about hair? Now, we're going to learn something specifically about something called a Nazarite vow. And what was it that it meant historically? Who did the Nazarite vow? Was Jesus one of the people that did the Nazarite vow? Is it the Nazarite vow? Is it for today? And what does it mean to be set apart? And what purpose and responsibilities does making and having a vow have for a Christian in our everyday lives today? Should we make vows at all? Are there appropriate times to make a vow? Hair is mentioned in the Bible, in the Word of God, far more than you've imagined. In fact, over 100 times, the subject of hair is discussed. And in fact, even baldness is discussed in the Bible. And there are 6 times that baldness is discussed in the Bible. And let's take a look at one of these, as a matter of fact. And it happens to be one of the most curious Bible passages that I know of. And it's found over in 2 Kings 2, verse 23. 2 Kings 2, verse 23. And this is in regards to Elisha. And it says, again, 2 Kings 2, verse 23. He went there from Bethel, and he was going along the roads when some youth of the city came by, and they mocked him. And they said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Now, I'll paraphrase what that is. They were going like this. They're going, "Hey, baldy. Hey, baldy. Hey, pelon. Baldy." Right? It was quite an insult. It was actually meant even more than the fact that he was lacking hair. It was an implied insult. And what it really meant was that you were uncovered. It had a dual meaning. Not only do you not have hair, you're uncovered. Maybe even implying the idea that you have leprosy. And that's why you don't have hair, is because you actually are unclean. You have leprosy. And these youths were probably followers of Baal, the false god of that was there being worshipped in Israel at the time. And so they're harassing Elisha because he wore Elijah's mantle. So here's an interesting turn of events. So Elisha turned around and he looked at them and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And then 2 female bears came out of the woods. Now these are not just your everyday little black bears. Those are scary enough. These are likely to be like grizzly bears. I was reading up on grizzly bears. Do you realize grizzly bears are as tall as 10 feet when they stand on their back legs? And they'll weigh up to 1,700 pounds. And their claws, not like cat claws where they recline, they ain't stick out. They're out 4 or 5. They're very scary creatures. So these 2 bears came out of the woods. And by the way, you cannot outrun any bear. You cannot outrun a grizzly bear. As big and lumbering as they are, they can outrun the fastest track stars. These 2 female bears came out of the woods and they mauled 42 of the youths. So this is obviously a very large gang that was picking on Elisha. It was potentially a dangerous situation. You think about this. I mean, a mob coming after him like that, how scary that had to be. And they had likely been whipped up into a frenzy. Maybe they were intoxicated or worse. And so God did that as an example. But anyway, that's... How's that for an ancient SCP camp story? You think our activities are scary today at SCP, at High Sierra? Well, there's one from the Bible that topped that, that's for sure. And I'm sure was noted in people's scrapbooks at the time. But anyway, be very careful of making fun of someone's hair or even in the lack of it. But an area of hair in the Bible that I find interesting and fascinating was that concerning a thing called the Nazarite vow. Now, most everyone, you've heard of the Nazarite vow, perhaps? And if not, we'll find out some more about it. Nazarite, the word itself means separated and consecrated. Separated and consecrated. You know, you realize that as Christians, we too are separated and consecrated, are we not? But the person who took this vow consecrated themselves unto God. And as they made this vow, they denied themselves certain worldly pleasures. And there's some facts about Nazarites I found that you will find also that are kind of unique. I didn't realize before. Do you realize anyone could be a Nazarite? They could be of any tribe. They could be a male, or they could be a female. I didn't know that women could be a Nazarite. I didn't know that. You could be rich. You could be poor. You could be a freeman. You could be a slave. You could be a master. You could be anyone in the society. Now, the restrictions for a Nazarite vow are found over in Numbers 6. Numbers 6. Skim on over there. And here's what it says. Verse 1 shows us that either a man or a woman could do the vow. Yeah, you'll see that right there. If a man or a woman makes a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord, they must abstain from wine. It shows that there in verse 2. And verse 3, there's special requirements concerning the non-use of alcohol. When you were under a Nazarite vow, you could not drink any alcohol, specifically wine. And it even, and remember this, I want you to take note of this because we're going to revisit this concept. It even restricted the touching of grape juice. Not, you know, no Welch's grape drink. One of my favorites, by the way. You could not touch grapes, nor grapevines. So there could be absolutely no doubt that you were intoxicated or you were around that scene whatsoever. No grapes, no grape juice. You can't even touch the grapevines if you were under a Nazarite vow. Now, if you skip down to verse 5, it states the requirement of during the entire period of your Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on the head. And you weren't allowed to cut your hair when you were under a Nazarite vow. Now, I don't know how that applied to the women. You know, you can't pluck or something. I don't know. But you weren't allowed to mess with your hair. You had to let it kind of go natural there. Now, incidentally, a Nazarite vow was something you didn't have to do for life. Now, we'll see later, there are some people, there's a few exceptions in the Bible, they were Nazarites for life. From the womb, they were Nazarites. But if you came under a Nazarite vow, you could do it for just a limited time. You didn't have to be a whole lifer on this. You could do it for a certain season of consecration, some reflection, a period of repentance, or something like that. And it says that here, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. Verses 6 and 7 show us that a Nazarite was to neither touch nor go anywhere near a dead body. That was unclean. When you were under the Nazarite vow, you were to have nothing to do with death. No, couldn't even come near it. You couldn't even go to a funeral. You couldn't even approach a funeral. And it didn't matter if it was your father or your mother or a close relative or your best friend. When you were under a Nazarite vow, you were not to come near death. Again, that's another important point. Keep that in the back of your mind because we'll revisit that concept and see some implications on this. And the rest of number 6, it talks about certain ceremonial cleanliness rules that the Nazarites had to follow when they were coming out from underneath the vow. And what was the purpose of this? You know, in some communities, there's certain standard bearers that this is a nice community, right? I remember up in Lone Pine years ago, there used to be a police car that was empty. And they used to keep it right on the side of the highway, Highway 395. It had like a little fake radar thing in there. But it was kind of like they were announcing to you, oh, welcome to Lone Pine, right? The cops are watching. Don't speed, right? We got this patrol car with a dummy in it right there. It was kind of a symbol of, we'll call it law and order, if you will. And at the time of ancient Israel, having Nazarites in the community, and you saw how weird it looks with the hair, right? It stood out. It was like a beacon. It was like a signpost that this was a sign of God's blessings on Israel. It's a sign that, hey, you know what? We got righteous people living in this community. Here, take a look at it. You walk around. You go down in the marketplace. Look around. We see these people. And it was kind of a symbol, a proclaiming of a life of righteousness. But unfortunately, and of course, Israel slipped. Israel lost their first estate with time, by the time of the minor prophets. During the time of Amos, many were making the proclamation of their righteousness by proclaiming a Nazarite vow. But let's read what happened over in Amos 2 and verse 11. Amos 2, verse 11. And it says this. And there's a condemnation from the prophet of Amos to Israel. And the reason is because the people wanted to tempt the Nazarites. These people that have made a proclamation saying, I want to live a righteous life. I want to live the clean way. I want to live righteously. And what were the people doing? They were tempting them. They were trying to get them to break their vow. They were trying to get them to drink wine. It says in Amos 2:11, I also raised up prophets from amongst your children and Nazarites from amongst your youths. These weren't just old guys. These were young people trying to live the right way in a society that by that time was slipping. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy, to not teach, to not talk about God's word. Shut up about it. Cool it with that God talk, you young people. And we're going to corrupt you. We're going to tempt you to not live righteously. This is where Israel had decayed to at that time. And brethren, are we not today facing a similar thing today here in the United States of America? The country that says, in God we trust on every bit of currency that we have. That says, acknowledges the great God in every state constitution in this country, all 50 states, right in the preamble of every single one of those state constitutions. A country that had a manifest destiny. And yes, we've had our sins. Yes, we've had our problems. Yes, we've had things that were very wrong in this country. But nonetheless, I will say that we were a people that at least acknowledged a God and has had the freedom of the Bible and the freedom of worship and the freedom to express that more so than any other civilization in the history of man. We had a first estate. But have we not slipped to where we are like it happened in the time of Amos? Where those of us that want to live righteously, those of us older, those of us younger, are surrounded by a society that wants to bring you down and watch you humiliate yourself so they can suck off of that like a vampire. It's happening today. Evil people wanting to corrupt the innocence of others, especially Christians. And I know you've encountered it. I know I have. You know, I can't help but think of the example of quarterback Tim Tebow. And if you don't know who Tim Tebow was, he's a quarterback, won the Heisman Trophy, publicly proclaims his Christianity, just about more so than anyone in today's society. And something Tim Tebow did was he has made a public declaration of virginity, a concept that has been lost. And even those of us that are older remember that was an ideal, even in secular society 50 years ago. That was an ideal. Maybe it wasn't always followed, but it was certainly the standard and the ideal. Now laughed at. It's considered to be a ridiculous thing, a ridiculous standard. Even Christian communities don't want to really address it, do they? But Tim Tebow has stood tall, and he says, I have declared my virginity, I've declared my chastity, and to save myself for marriage. He's done so publicly. And what do we have in society today? There's a website called Ashley Madison. It is a website that promotes adultery. In other words, where people can find like a dating service for adultery. This company has offered a $1 million bounty to any woman that can prove that she has had an illicit encounter with Tim Tebow. A bounty for a man to break his vow of chastity. This is how low we have slipped. And there's no outcry about it. I don't hear an outcry about this, how ridiculous that this is. People just kind of chuckle at that. Isn't that funny? Now, these are the times that we live in. Just like those times in Israel when it was falling apart. Encouraging evil behavior from those who want to live righteously. If we say the Nazarite vow for today, right? Those of us that want to live righteously. Now, I don't want to claim that God gets involved with the NFL. There's a lot of problems with the NFL. Right? I don't claim that God cares who wins the Super Bowl or who does not. But I can't help but feel that God took a special interest in this case of Tim Tebow, a man who was willing to publicly declare his faith. Yeah, it's not of our faith. I understand it. I'm not trying to make any claims for Tim Tebow's religious experience, but he's definitely a man that has stood tall in his declaration of faith as he has understood it. But I want to relate something that happened on January the 8th, 2012, just a couple years ago. Because you have to wonder, God has a sense of humor. You know, he used a donkey to speak to Balaam. And I think sometimes God intervenes just to let us know, I'm still here, folks, and I'm still interested. It was in desperation that the Denver Broncos, several weeks earlier, went to their second-string quarterback, the bench warmer. The first-string quarterback had been put out of action, was injured, and there was Tim Tebow, young virgin Tim Tebow on the bench. And he came through, and through luck, rugged determination, and a skill, they won several games in a row from come from behind. Unbelievable. Tim Tebow was not that good-looking of a quarterback as far as skills. Wobbly passes and just sure determination and some lucky plays and desperation throws and come-from-behind victories. And what do you know? The Denver Broncos, who were like 1-5, ended up in the playoffs. And they found themselves against the hated Pittsburgh Steelers. I don't like the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, my wife Terry's from out there in Pittsburgh, yonder lands there. She doesn't know anything about football, but you know, she'll wear the yellow and the black. And they're from back there. They root, you know, so they're the evil guys. They're the bad guys, right? But anyway, so here's Tim Tebow and the Denver Broncos playing against the hated Pittsburgh Steelers for the playoffs. Little background. In college, Tim Tebow used to wear eye black. And what eye black is, you'll see that sometimes on football players. They put the black right here, and that's done so that the glare from the lights or from the sun is kind of reflected out a little bit. So what Tim Tebow did in college was in gold, he would write John 3:16, the classic Bible scripture, John 3:16. And you know what that is. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now in the NFL, if you ever watch the games, you'll see that everyone is tatted out. And there's some of the most disgusting tattoos imaginable on this. And I'm talking players of all stripes. Just covered really nasty looking stuff, every manner of bizarre message. But here was Tim Tebow. He just had eye black and said John 3:16. And that was his little witness that he wanted to do to the world, that I'm a Christian. I'm a chaste virgin man and I love my Savior as I understand him. Well, the league made a ruling and said, Tim Tebow, you are not allowed to have John 3:16 on your eyes. And, of course, you realize the cameras, on the, you know, during the game, they'll center on the guy, and every time they did it, there was a little witness. And why the league said, you got to cover, don't cover up those tattoos that have all kinds of stuff on it, but no, John 3:16, you're not going to have it. You don't get to wear it. Again, I think God is a God of irony. So here's what happened on January 8th, 2012, after this ruling. It went on, Tim Tebow went on to have what is known as the 3:16 game. Remember, John 3:16. And again, I really do believe God intervened in this. I can't see how he did not. It's so much coincidence. In this game, where Tim Tebow won the game in overtime. They came from behind, tied the game, and went into overtime. And with a wobbly, goofy pass, it was a great catch was made, and they scored a touchdown on the very first play of overtime. The Denver Broncos won, just 11 seconds into the overtime. But here's what happened on this game. Strange 3:16 coincidences. You know how many yards Tim Tebow passed for on that day? 316 yards. Tim Tebow averaged 316 yards per completed pass. The television ratings for the game were 31.6% of all U.S. households watched that game. The Steelers' time of possession was 31 minutes and 6 seconds, right? And the turnaround play was the evil Steelers quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger. He threw an interception so that the Denver team could come back. And you know when that was made on? third down and 16 yards to go. Again, like I said, I'm not saying God's watching the game and keeping score, but a little too many coincidences for my taste, all right? But I see Tim Tebow as an excellent example for the youth today and for all of us. I admire his public stance on sexual purity as a form of a modern-day Nazirite vow. And his public Christianity has somewhat blackballed him from the NFL. And although he was given a tryout by the Philadelphia Eagles this past summer, and he had a great preseason, scored a couple touchdowns, got a couple touchdown passes, was doing great. He was trying just to make the third-string quarterback. And frankly, Tim Tebow, because of his stance, is considered too controversial being a Christian. Frankly, he's kind of blackballed. He did not make the team, and he has not been given any other tryouts by other teams. And it's kind of ridiculous because he's a Heisman Trophy winner, and he does have talent. So he's paying a price for his righteousness. Now going to the Bible, there's three individuals who were lifetime Nazirites, lifers, if you will. And that's ones that were consecrated as a Nazirite from birth. Again, any one of us could be a Nazirite at any time for a season or the like, but there were three of them that were consecrated before birth. And one, of course, was Samson. You remember the story, he had the superhuman strength as long as his hair was uncut. And Samson's parents were told before his birth that he would be a Nazirite from the womb to the day of his death. All right, little interactive, be on your toes here. Jeopardy quiz time, Alex Trebek. Jeopardy answer is, who cut Samson's hair? Anybody know who cut? Delilah, everybody? Delilah?
Who is Delilah?
Who is Delilah? Thank you for answering in the form of a question. However, wrong. Let's go over to Judges 16, verse 19. Now, Delilah was responsible for having it happen. But if you look over in Judges 16, verse 19, it says this. Delilah calls for a barber to cut off Samson's 7 locks of hair. So although she placed the order, she called it in. I didn't know they had barbers in those days, by the way. I didn't know they had like Fantastic Sam's or Supercuts. They had that, I guess. They even had mobile barber who could come on over to the house and cut your hair. So no, it wasn't Delilah, but Delilah placed the order and a barber came and cut Samson's 7 locks of hair. But Samuel's mother, here's another case of a lifetime Nazirite, and that was Samuel. You remember Samuel? God seems to like the story of barren women, and then they answers the prayer of having a son. It's many times you see it in the Bible. And Samuel's mother, Hannah, vowed before his birth, she dedicated this son that was long hoped for, that no razor would come upon his head. So I'm going to indicate that or suggest that Samuel, too, was probably a Nazirite lifer. And then finally, there's John the Baptist, who refused wine. He lived this ascetic life, camel hair's coat, living out in the desert, wild locust and honey. I don't know about that. Now, if they're fried, maybe, I don't know. You know, maybe they're like maybe they come in a Pringles can or something. I don't know. But he was definitely living an ascetic life. And he too, John the Baptist, was a Nazirite lifer. And it appears that even Paul in the New Testament was perhaps under this vow for a short season, in a new covenant period of time. Let's take a look over at Acts 18, verse 18. So Paul remained for a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Now listen to this. He had his hair cut off at Centria, for he had taken a vow. Now, it doesn't say a Nazirite vow, but I will suggest that, because if you recall that one of the things when you came out from underneath the vow, you had to shave your head and offer the hair, that maybe Paul was under a Nazirite vow for a season there in New Covenant times. Now, I remember an issue that was popular back in the church back in the 1960s and 1970s was one concerning long hair. And I remember we'd have these things in the Plain Truth magazine. They'd have these ads. They'd show on one side of the page, it would be rioting hippies. You'd see these really angry rioting hippies. And then on the other side, there's these clean-cut, wholesome Ambassador College students, right? And they'd kind of like, hippies or hypocrisy is what it would say, right? And we've got a handle on it here at Ambassador College. Look at these beautiful Virgil Ambassador College youth compared to what's happening in the world today. Now, the problem was we didn't realize at that time that these hippies, that they're running the country now. Okay, they're actually running for office today, right, here in 2016, running for the White House. So listen, if you live long enough, you're going to see everything, right? You're going to see everything. And but one of the things that the hippies used to say to justify their long hair, and I realize I've been wearing this haircut for a long time. I was kind of out of it looking in high school. I got a couple curly cues in my head. I can't grow it out anyway. It looks crazy. It looks like Dennis the Menace or something. So I always kept it short. But anyway, and I didn't like the hippie thing. I wasn't going to be a marijuana smoker. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But here's what they used to say, and I heard it myself. Well, Jesus had long hair. Didn't Jesus have long hair? Well, it's a fair question. Did Jesus have long hair? Now, if you look at all the pictures that are around that are supposedly Jesus, you'd probably answer yes. But where did this idea that Jesus had long hair come from anyway? Well, here's where it came from. The idea is that Jesus was underneath a Nazarite vow. And that would make sense. Maybe Jesus, if Jesus was under a Nazarite vow, maybe he had long hair. Could it be? Let's explore the question, all right? Because if he was under a Nazarite vow, he was wearing his hair long. Here's the evidence. Point one. Jesus was known to drink wine and enjoy it. In fact, both he and his disciples were criticized because they didn't submit themselves to an ascetic and rigorous lifestyle. And if you remember, a person underneath a Nazarite vow was not to touch wine, drink wine, grapes, nothing, period. So Jesus fails on that regard as Nazarite vow. Point two, Jesus touched and approached dead bodies. Remember the healing of Lazarus, and he came unto the funeral? He touched a dead body. He healed the little girl, right? Placed hands on her. Nazarites could not even approach a funeral. So Jesus fails in that regard as far as being under a Nazarite vow. And thirdly, Jesus looked like everybody else around him in that community. Judas had to betray Jesus to the soldiers by giving him a kiss. Why would he need to do that? He'd have to say, hey, listen, it's the long-haired dude. When you go see the disciples, the one with the long hair, that's the one. That's Jesus. No, he had to betray him with a kiss because he looked pretty much like everybody else common of the day. And no, not everyone had long hair in those days. We've got archaeological evidence. We've got statues. Now, they didn't wear their hair like this, I'll be quite honest. You know, it's kind of more like Michael Landon style, you know, from Bonanza. You know, it's a little longer, but not Nazarite vow long, right? And so continental length is what I'd like to refer it as. Certainly a lot longer than mine. But no, put this down. Jesus did not have long hair. Jesus was not a Nazarite. And here's where the confusion from. He was from Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. Don't confuse the two. Some people, he's from Nazareth, that means Nazarite vow. No, absolutely totally different meanings. And somehow religion has muddled this up. Jesus from Nazareth, Nazarite vow, connected, boom, no. And he did not qualify based on all the biblical principles of the Nazarite vow. No, Jesus did not have long hair. But are Nazarite vows for us today? How about that? Are they? Even Paul did it in the New Testament. Well, I don't see a prohibition in the Bible against it. But as in the case with circumcision, I believe that God is most interested in the spiritual intent. In the story of Samson, as long as he was humble and under the vow of consecration, he had great strength. Nazarites had to reject the world and stand out as symbols of righteousness. And for that reason, just like Tim Tebow and maybe even ourselves, to the world we look ridiculous. That's what is important. We don't have to, in today's world, go out of our way to be ridiculous and to stand out, do we? Or at least we should stand out. Well, what are the vows that we make as a Christian? Jesus said, he advised us, don't swear at all, it says in Matthew 5, verse 34. But to simply say yes or no in Matthew 5, 37, just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But if we're honest, we have no need to take an oath to give more strength to our words. We should have the reputation that when Bill speaks, or when John speaks, or when Howard speaks, it's the truth. No, in fact, he goes on to say that if you say anything more than yes or no, its source is the father of lies, the devil himself. You protesteth too much, is the old saying, right? However, as Christians, we do commonly take two vows. There are vows that we do take. We should avoid it. We shouldn't have to feel that we have to swear by heaven or something on earth. But there are vows we do make. And those, both of those vows are marriage vows. We vow to make a commitment to our spouse, to maintain fidelity, to honor and to love, to serve, sickness and health. And when we're baptized, many people I understand here were baptized recently, that too is a type of marriage vow, is it not? We're espousing ourselves to Jesus Christ, okay, with the same commitment and vow of fidelity, honor, and love to our Savior Jesus Christ in a relationship of covenant. Now, I want to thank all of you today for letting me have a little fun today with the mop and a little levity. But I want to be a little bit serious here as I close. We live in an era where the potential leadership of our country is bombastic and with over bluster. And I don't care where you're at politically. I don't care where you find it, both political parties and all that. We have bluster. We have braggadocio. We have vulgarity. We have people that are purveyor of gambling establishments, drinking establishments, alcohol, in-room pornography cable. We've got people that have lied on, and I'm talking all sides, all parties. Liars, deceivers. We have a higher calling. We are called to be the leaders in the world tomorrow. We are called to be the kings and priests. What we're seeing is not the leadership that God wants from us. We have a much higher calling. We are set apart. We are consecrated. We are the chosen of God. We are the examples for our day. Let us always take up the cross and be the outward example of Jesus Christ to everyone in our life. And let's let that light shine brightly. Let us not hide it. Let us not be ashamed. Let us stand tall. Not because of our own vanity and our own self, but because Jesus Christ is worthy to brag about and to exemplify. He is perfect, even though he works through us that are imperfect. Let us be an outward example of Jesus Christ to everyone that we encounter. Let that light shine brightly. Learn the lessons of the Nazarite vow. Stay humble and consecrated to God. Do not be afraid to be different. Do not be afraid to be strong. Pray always to resist. Pray always to engage. Demonstrate the strength of God living within you, but always in the submission of the eternal.